The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
Today's world news, what it means, where it's taking us.
I bring you the one and only possible message of world peace.
This is a message of hope, tremendous hope. And he said unto me, you must prophesy again.
The Trumpet Daily Program begins right now.
This is a Biden prosecution. It's election interference at a level that nobody in this country has ever seen before. This is for third world countries, not for the USA, where we're leading in every state, in every, the five key states, we're leading very substantially, I might add. So it's really a very sad day for the country. It's sad for New York. I mean, New York, that a judge who's highly conflicted at a level that nobody's seen before can possibly just think of it, and you should go out and check it out. But we have a corrupt judge, and we have a judge who's highly conflicted, and he's keeping me from campaigning. He's an appointed New York judge. He's appointed. He's a corrupt judge, and he's a conflicted judge, and he wouldn't let us go out and campaign and get rid of this scam. Every single legal analyst, even CNN, even MSDNC, they're saying there's no case here.
What we haven't seen so far is any direct evidence that Donald Trump himself directed that.
The government has yet to establish what are called the elements of any crime in this case. So they're at the end of their witness list, and it's now becoming apparent what the strategy is. And that is the Bragg is relying on a motivated judge and a motivated jury to take him where he needs to go for conviction.
They haven't come close to proving that fraud has taken place. And they don't just have to prove that fraud has taken place, they have to prove that it was fraud that included a specific intent to commit another crime, which we believe is a federal campaign finance crime. It's astonishing that we can't say that with complete certainty. That's supposed to be spelled out in the indictment. But there's not a scintilla of evidence that Trump was even thinking about federal campaign law, let alone that they conspired to violate it. They are asking this jury, they have to ask this jury if they're going to convict on fraud, to accept this guy's uncorroborated testimony despite his mountainous credibility problems. That is not something a prosecutor would ordinarily do, which is why I think the prosecutors in my old office, the Southern District of New York, decided not to pursue this case.
And once these jurors, Sean, see some of the seething, unhinged, lunatic rants by Cohen on TikTok, they're going to hate him. But the question is, do they hate Donald Trump more? Will they acquit because there's no evidence of crimes, or convict for purely political reasons? That's what Alvin Bragg is counting on, because, Sean, he has no case.
Fueled by hatred, as that last commentator noted, do they hate Donald Trump more? If you can get a jury of 12 political activists who hate Trump, you don't really need to prove that there's a crime. You're listening to Stephen Florian. This is the Trumpet Daily. We appreciate you joining us on this beautiful day. It's a beautiful day here in central Oklahoma, anyway. You can get to the live video stream of this show at TrumpetDaily.com or at the Rumble channel, Rumble.com/TrumpetDaily. If you go to the Rumble channel, make sure that you give us a thumbs up. I can report to you, this is breaking news, no thumbs down, not yet. I'm sure there's going to be a couple. A lot of times there's a thumbs down before we even start. Who is that? Who is that that would do that? Who knows? Who knows? That's the world of the internet, social media, and the like. There's an article. I'll come to it later. It's in the American Spectator. Has Obama on the cover there. He's the featured individual. And it says, Make America Hate Again. That's the title. And underneath the title, it says, you know, Obama was good at hiding it. And Biden is not as good at it, at hiding the hate. But it's Obama's hate that's fueling so much of this. what we're seeing play out. I've talked before about how what we're just going back to America under attack. I mean, the spirit of Antiochus and then the spirit of Jeroboam, these two squaring off against each other. And like Donald Trump said there outside the courtroom, I mean, we've never seen anything like this. The hatred on display. That's what's fueling all four of the cases. It's fueling all of the lawfare. Everyone practically acknowledges that these cases wouldn't exist if Donald Trump wasn't the political enemy of Antiochus, the dear leader, the man fueled by hate. We'll come to that, as I say, it's in the American Spectator. But first, this case, this show trial in Manhattan. The New York Post says here, Michael Cohen, that was the star witness yesterday, right? He apparently wants a reality show, but if his testimony Monday is any indication, reality is about to sink in for not just Cohen, but the prosecutors and the court. I mean, these prosecutors, and then the judge, Merchan, I mean, he's really caught between a rock and a hard place because they've been exposed as political activists. Who knows if all 12 of them on the jury are, but the prosecutors certainly are. Nobody wanted to touch this case with a 10-foot pole until Trump started to run away with it in the Republican nomination. And then they went out. Then Alvin Bragg, all of a sudden, he's very interested. It says here, in stoking interest in his own appearance, the former Donald Trump counsel promised the public that they should be prepared to be surprised. Well, there were no surprises. In fact, he just exposed himself as a fraud, Michael Cohen. It says here, thus far, Cohen has offered nothing new, and more importantly, nothing to make the case for Manhattan District Attorney Alvin Bragg. Just before he took the stand, the New York Post revealed that Cohen had been peddling a reality show called The Fixer. The Cohen pitch came with a cheesy promo video in which he promised viewers, I am your fixer. You can't make this up. These people are, they're just actors. they're just pretenders. Stormy Daniels, and now Michael Cohen. It says here his first post-Trump client, Bragg, may have to disagree. Cohen had only one advantage for Bragg, his notoriously flexible morals and ethics, which allow him to say most anything to support his sponsors. I mean, he's ruined his life because he's a fraud. He's dishonest. You wonder why Trump ever even associated with him. But he's perjured himself. He's a liar. And he's fueled by hate. And he's fueled by self-interest. He knows his career. It's over. It's shattered. So he's willing to say anything. Listen to this montage from The Five, their remarks regarding this show trial in Manhattan, clip one.
This is a lesson in lawfare. Once they set their sights on a target, it's just like regular warfare, meaning they end up acting worse and doing more terrible things and aligning yourself with more despicable, rotten people than the actual person that you are targeting. So you ask yourself, well, what's worse, Trump taking the lawyer's advice on an expense or what the prosecutors are doing, which are using the felon who created the legal expense to imprison the defendant? In a weird way, they don't know it, but they're prosecuting Michael Cohen right now instead of Trump.
Michael Cohen is a man with a cause. He is a man without a company. He is a man without a law license. He is a man without a job. And he is a man who is desperate. So he needs a conviction. He needs for people to believe him in order to survive, because Michael Cohen has destroyed himself in all of this. The only way he goes forward in life is if he helps convict Donald Trump. The amazing part of this is, in order to do that, he will do whatever is necessary. And finally, to put the nail on the coffin for Michael Cohen, how dare you tape record a client? That is an ethical violation, and that is an attorney-client violation. And by the way, what you recorded is meaningless. It's not even a crime. You're stupid, too.
There's no crime here. We've been noting that from the beginning. The New York Post piece says the problem is that Cohen only confirmed that Trump knew he was going to pay for the non-disclosure agreement and that it would be buried before the election. None of that is unlawful. None of that is unlawful. So this is why Bragg is not out there explaining what the crime is. Says here, many of us have ridiculed this case as devoid of any criminal act. Indeed, Merchan has allowed the prosecutors to proceed without clearly stating what crime was being concealed. This is happening in America? It is. It is. Yesterday, the Alabama Attorney General, he attended the trial. There are more and more, as I've said, more and more. Rick Scott was there the other day. More and more Trump supporters are coming into the courthouse, and they're seeing it. They're seeing how these members of the regime media operate. They don't get clicking away on their laptops until there's something really, really seedy, some good gossip that they can run with. They don't care about the facts of the case. They don't care that there's no crime here. They're just there to believe, if you can believe it, to believe Michael Cohen and Stormy Daniels. There you go. This was the Alabama Attorney General on with, I think this was Fox Business, earlier today or last night, clip 4.
Alabama Attorney General Steve Marshall was in the courtroom supporting Trump yesterday. Here's his takeaway from the trial.
30 years I have been a prosecutor and cared desperately about what goes on in our criminal justice system. And I have never seen in my career a greater perversion of the criminal justice system than I witnessed this morning.
He's never seen a greater perversion of the criminal justice system. So how is this happening? How does it get through to jury selection? And you've got this army of prosecutors when, as we said yesterday, all this crime is taking place, actual crimes taking place on the streets of New York. How does this get before a judge? It's because of hate. That's why. It's fueled by hatred. Listen again to Attorney General Marshall on with Bartiromo, clip 5.
Yeah, yesterday was political theater. It wasn't the prosecution of a crime. We sat and listened to hours of Michael Cohen talk about how he feels about former President Trump, about the affirmation that he needed in the work that he did for him. But what I didn't hear is a connection to Donald Trump to falsifying business records with the fraudulent intent to conceal another crime. And that's what he's charged with. And yesterday, the prosecution didn't make their case.
They didn't make their case. Wouldn't this be the other cases aren't going forward fast enough. They're not going to be in a courtroom before the presidential election, it looks like. Wouldn't it be hilarious to see this end with the hung jury or whatever? I'm sure there's going to be plenty on that jury panel that would love to convict him, even if there's no evidence of crime, because of hatred. Listen again to the Alabama Attorney General, clip 6.
How much of this do you think is impacting the Supreme Court as it mulls its decision on whether or not President Trump has some kind of immunity from all of this? I mean, when you think about the totalitarianism of this, like on the one hand, you've got the Alvin Bragg case, everything you just said. You've got Jack Smith admitting that they tampered with evidence, okay, that those classified documents, pictures were all set up. You've got Fannie Willis and her affair with, you know, her number one prosecutor. You got, you know, Tish James and these fantastical numbers that she came up with that Trump has to pay up. I mean, do you think any of this and the public's reaction that Trump is continuing to win in the polls, that people just do not believe any of this? Do you think that is weighing on the Supreme Court, that they're saying, look, obviously, everybody thinks this is political. We can't have this kind of a charade happen over and over again to a president. He's got to have immunity. What do you think the impact will be?
I think this validates the arguments that President Trump's counsel made in front of the Supreme Court, that you don't need a president looking over their shoulder or the decisions they make, understanding that when there is a transition of power, that the opposing power is going to come after them criminally.
Now, just keep in mind what's discussed in America Under Attack, that prophecy in Amos 7 and verse 13, I think, in particular, where it talks about the kingdom's court and the help that Donald Trump, that this individual coming in the spirit of Jeroboam, the help that the Supreme Court of the nation will provide. We're beginning to see that now. Even if you leave that aside, as I covered yesterday on the show, all of this lawfare, it's actually helping Donald Trump. He, as I played for you yesterday, he's never been more popular. Never. And even some in the regime media are beginning to acknowledge that it's helping him. Listen to this montage we put together from yesterday and today, clip 10.
I think on the polling of it, it hasn't impacted people yet. We know from polling we've seen that if he is convicted, that the polling has showed that it could impact people and how they view him. We will see.
The matter is, I want to make a political point here. I've already made the legal point. The whole point here is that they say, oh, this is terrible. This is designed to keep him off the campaign trail. Well, actually, if you look at it politically, in my judgment, this is helping him politically.
Yeah, and you know, there's so many things that are weird about the people that have this undying loyalty to Donald Trump. Then there's the bucket of people who really believe in this guy. And
who's in that one?
There's the people at his rallies.
Mm-hmm.
You know, it's about
30% of the GOP.
It's more probably than 30% of the GOP. Mm-hmm. It's probably 25% of the country.
Mm-hmm.
You know, that believe that his stuff, they believe what he says. They actually think he's a good businessman.
Yeah.
This is one of the worst businessmen ever in the history of the planet.
Look, these Sunbelt battleground states, frankly, for the Joe Biden campaign, these numbers are an absolute disaster. The smallest lead is in Arizona for Donald Trump. He's up 6. Look at this, 9 in Georgia, 13 in Nevada. My goodness gracious, my God. That is a huge lead. No Democrat has lost that state since John Kerry lost it back in 2004. How about these Great Lake battleground states? This is something that the Joe Biden campaign can work with. Look, this they can work with, the Joe Biden campaign. This, the Donald Trump campaign. Absolutely loves, and it looks like a lot of the other polling out of the Sun Belt battle. Yeah, the Trump coalition is changing. That's basically what's cooking here. This is at least one of the big reasons why. So this is among likely voters in these in all these battleground states we just spoke about. Back in 2020, 84% of the Trump campaign's coalition was white. Look where it is now. It's 78%. The non-white portion of the Trump coalition, it was 13% in 2020. Look at this now. It's 19%. So the Trump coalition is becoming more diverse. And of course, those Sunbelt battleground states are more diverse than the Great Lake battleground state. So it's advantage Donald Trump, but Joe Biden does at this point have a path to 207.
More diversity in the Trump coalition. That's unbelievable. Blacks, Hispanics, minorities, they're loving Trump. I love how Nicole Wallace there. Then there's the other lady says, then there's the people that actually believe Trump. Well, who would that be? How about the 100,000 people that just went to his rally in New Jersey? How about them? 100,000? Perhaps the biggest political rally in modern times? And there she is, so blinded by hatred. Well, who would actually believe Trump? And then for the other lady's part, he's the worst businessman on the planet. Okay, got it. Please. Here he goes to New York for this show trial, and he's staying in the Trump Tower. It's actually got Trump Tower on the tower. Flies in on his own plane. Yeah, really bad businessman. A really bad one. These people. What could fuel this kind of derangement? Well, hatred. That's what it is. It's fueled by hatred. And they're no longer hiding it. The dear leader,
I mean, he came in, this American Spectator piece points this out, when he became a star. I think it was at the Democrat National Convention back in 2004. I mean, he said all the right things. He sounded like Abraham Lincoln. And then what happened a few years later when he won the presidency? Even after his ties, his associations with Jeremiah Wright, whose church was fueled by hate, he said just the right things, didn't he? He was very skilled in hiding his hatred. But then you look at the fruits and you look at the carryover to today. How do you explain the United States saying to Israel, hey, we've got some intel on where Hamas is situated there in Rafah, but we're not going to give it to you unless you pull back your troops? How do you explain that unless you know there is a visceral hatred for Jews? That's coming from Barack Obama. Judge by the fruits, Jesus said. This article, Make America Hate Again. It's a fascinating piece, and you're seeing more and more like them, aren't you? Like we've noted, they're seeing the fruits of Barack Obama now. They didn't see it back in 2012, 2013, in the middle of Obama's two terms, his first two terms. He's angling for a fourth term right now. And by the way, these polls showing that Trump's running away, he's running away with it in Nevada. You listen to the regime media and they don't seem like they're all too concerned about it. So as I said yesterday, I mean, what do they have up their sleeve? Do you think they're just going to take this sitting down? They are fueled by hate. They hate Trump. They hate America. They hate the founding of America. They hate Jews. You see their true colors now. You think about what Jesus said to those Pharisees in John 8 and verse 44. You're of your father, the devil, and he was a liar and a murderer from the beginning. From the very beginning. And what is the spirit of murder? What's the spirit behind murder? That would be hatred. And the principle, the spirit of God's law says that needs to be rooted out of our hearts. Jesus taught us this in his Sermon on the Mount. But you look around our society, you look at the movement supporting Antiochus, you look at the spirit of these young people that are overtaking campuses across America. You look at the spirit of the so-called Summer of Love in 2020. You look at the spirit behind Chris Cuomo. He had our friend General Flynn on his show just yesterday. And he's talking to General Flynn about his documentary, his movie, where he just goes into all of this detail and how Obama's deep state set him up and entrapped him. And Chris Cuomo's there saying, now, General Flynn, let's just set that aside for a moment. I think Mike Pence threw you under the bus. Here's Cuomo, after all these years of the media turning a blind eye to corruption of the highest order, and now just casually saying to General Flynn, let's just set that aside. I think, is it clip seven? Play number seven.
Do me a favor. People are going to say, Flynn, forget about the FBI lies. I think Pence threw you under the bus. Right. And I think it was early enough in the administration that Trump wanted to use you as an example. If this had happened 2 years into his administration, he would have handled it differently because he had had so many bums in that administration 2 years in that this would have been something I think he would have defended. But let's put that to the side.
Yeah, just put it to the side. Obama entrapping you. Just put that aside, says Cuomo. He couldn't quite make it at MSNBC or CNN, whatever one he was on. So now he's there, News Nation, whatever that is.
And he's changing his tune. We saw a clip of him last week where he talked about the vaccine side effects. Oh, really? Where was that discussion in 2021? That's only 3 years ago. But now there's Cuomo. He's on a podcast. He's saying, yeah, there were side effects and we were lied to. No, you're part of the problem. You lied. They're lying and they're never held to account. And then you see how they just say, hey, let's just put that aside. You know, the fact that the FBI set you up, the fact that the FBI lied about you. What? Hang on a second. The FBI lied? And we're supposed to just move on from that and pretend that that's not a very big deal? Well, if you're in Chris Cuomo's world, yeah, that's what you do. That's what you do. You just keep moving forward. You're fueled by hate. That's what's really motivating us. Make America hate again. Says here that 2004 convention speech was brilliant. Obama seemed to be pointing the way toward a sane world in which America finally retired race as a leading issue in our country. This is what he talked about in 2004 when he was an up-and-comer. I mean, he was on a political trajectory that we haven't seen in this century, maybe not since Donald Trump, more popular than ever, as I said yesterday. But here was Obama in 2004, 2000, who can forget 2008? I mean, the whole world loved him, still do. They swoon. Soaring language painted a picture of the America most of us dreamed of, an America united. Beyond hatred, fulfilling the promise of our founders. In his first inaugural address, Obama seemed to understand our founding the way Abraham Lincoln did. The fathers of this country fully expected slavery to die out as a government based on the principle of human equality established itself in the world. Talked about that in the inaugural address. Obama painted himself as a uniter. Jews supported Obama in Illinois. But when word of Pastor Jeremiah Wright's angry and racially charged rhetoric surfaced in the primary campaign of 2008, you remember that? Many began to doubt Obama's real stance. Many began to question the dear leader. It says here, it was not just that Jeremiah Wright called for God to damn America in one of his most infamous sermons. It was his intense anti-Israel stance. And worse, his association with the Nation of Islam leader, Louis Farrakhan. Look at all these associations. Remember the picture Obama had with Farrakhan that surfaced only after he completed his second term as president? I think the picture was, if I'm not mistaken, I think it was taken back in 2006. How do you hide that picture for 10 years, 12 years? You hide it because, well, before Obama, you swoon. And he can say the most hateful thing, or do, I should say, he can do the most hateful things, and still you swoon because you listen to his inaugural address or his speech in 2004. The soaring rhetoric. John 8, verse 44. Jesus he zeroed right in on those hypocrites. He zeroed right in and said, no, you're of your father, the devil. And the devil was a liar and is a liar and a murderer. And his heart is filled with the spirit of hate. And the spirit of hatred. It says here, Obama got past the Jeremiah Wright crisis not by admitting any wrong at all in his long association with the hateful right. He was with him in his church for 20 years. He and Michelle were married by him. His daughters were baptized by Jeremiah Wright. And when Obama came out and said, okay, I've got to sever ties with him, he didn't admit any wrongdoing at all. And the media, the regime media, guess what they did? Nothing. Nothing. Never, ever vetted him. Hey, listen, just listen to his soaring language, they said. It makes my leg tingle, one of them said. He's like God, one of them said. Actually said that at Newsweek. Yeah, I think he can move the oceans. He's going to solve the climate crisis. He's going to save the world. Obama got past the crisis not by admitting any wrong at all in his long association with the hateful right, or by admitting any wrong on his part. He did not ask for forgiveness that Americans so easily give to those honest enough to admit their errors. Instead, he cast his preacher under his campaign bus and lectured Americans mildly about American racism. He's the dear leader. So even when he's exposed as a fraud, as a liar, as a man filled with hate in his heart, he can still lecture Americans, and Americans will swoon. It says here, because he was a good speaker and because America wanted to have a historic figure in their midst, the figure Obama was sculpturing himself to be, Americans dropped their suspicions. They just dropped their suspicions and said, well, hey, this finally heals us of the racial divide that's been there since slavery and the civil rights era and all that. So finally, look, we've got a black president. Did it solve or heal the racial divide? Or did it make it worse? Or did it make it much worse? Says here, from Wright's embrace of hatred as a motive force, Obama learned both a positive and a negative lesson. The positive, hate moves people and can be used to great political advantage. The negative lesson, when you use hate, you must disguise it much better than Jeremiah Wright did. You can't go around saying, God damn America, 5 days after 9/11. You can't be that overt. You've got to move in with flatteries. Just like it says in Daniel 8, Daniel 11. You've got to pretend to be someone that you're really not. You've got to pretend that you love the Jews when you really don't. When you hate the British Empire. You hate America's history. You're an anti-colonialist through and through, just like Dinesh D'Souza revealed. He was courageous enough to reveal that back in 2010, 2012. Everybody else, though, I mean, they were swooning. And a lot of them still do to this day. Thankfully, you've got a few good pieces like this one at American Spectator. Make America hate again. That's what Obama did. It says here, you've got to introduce it, this hate motivation. You've got to introduce it by stealth. When Obama spoke to the nation in 2009 at his inauguration, he told Americans what he knew they wanted to hear. But by the end of Obama's 8 years, the seemingly infinite promise of January 2009 was gone. Racial tensions were at a pitch not seen since the LA riots in the early 1990s. Instead of reconciliation, race had become a supreme category for the government and its allies in the universities and the media. It seemed to anyone not caught up in the sweeping change and the ethos wrought by the Obama crew that the only problem with American racism is that it had not been employed against the right group of people.
It says in the wake of the exterminationist attack, this is further on, talking now about Israel, the attack on October 7, those nurtured in the culture on which Obama has left this indelible mark showed the hate that seethes at its core. How can you even wrap your mind around people taking to the streets in support of Hamas, given what happened on October 7? The culture of hate, you see. The culture of hate. It's been around for a long time, and it was intensified significantly during the years of Antiochus. It says here, for the violent hatred suddenly on display, seemingly everywhere in this country, has shocked those who still have a grounding in the old America before its ideals were used as mere plausible cover for this terrible concealed agenda. It says, finally, the people see the late and half-hearted effort of the suddenly worried Biden crew to reestablish a non-threatening appearance, but Obama's masterful ability to conceal hate is a rare talent. Biden and his people, they're just not as masterful at concealing it. Well, even Obama is being exposed in ways that never happened 10, 12 years ago. There's an occasional exception like Dinesh D'Souza. But look at what his hate, his culture of hate, look at what's sprung from that. Look at what's happening on campuses. Look at what's happening in the streets of London or wherever it is following October 7. Look at the hatred for Jews. Look at the hatred for Donald Trump. Look at the hatred for the January 6th protesters. Look at the love for the people that burned cities to the ground in 2020. It's like it says in Isaiah 5, right? It's upside down. That's not to say that, you know, one side is motivated solely by hate and the other side's motivated by righteousness. But in another way, I mean, this is a war between pure evil and those that would want to just hold fast to tradition, to the law of the land, to the founding of the United States of America. It says here, Obama's masterful ability to conceal hate is a rare talent. No one has that level of skill in the Biden bunch, who daily appear more and more empty of moral purpose or diplomatic skill. It says, without the Obama magic, hate stands exposed as just that, hate. Without the Obama magic, hate is being exposed. That's what this book is about, for the most part. America Under Attack, that's the title. And it's the hate. It's the hate of Barack Obama in particular that has been fully exposed. If you don't yet have this book, call that 800 number on your screen, 1-866-930-3024. Let's just read that verse in John 8. If I can read it. The print in this Bible I brought today, it's pretty small. And I do have to use some readers from time to time. These are not readers. John 8 and verse 44. It's pretty much a memory verse, so even if I have to hold it way away from me, it's Jesus Christ saying to these Pharisees, these hypocrites, you are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father you will do. I can see it better on the screen right there. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. He's the father of lies and deception. He's the father of murder. He's the father of hatred. He is behind the hate. There is a real spirit world. We're seeing the fingerprints of the devil on everything when we go through the latest from one day to the next on this particular program. It shows just how important it is for us, as I said yesterday in the second segment, to fill our hearts and our minds on the truth. In stark contrast to what we just read here, the truth of God. God's word is truth. And God's truth, as Jesus said in John 8, also in this same chapter, God's truth sets you free. When we come back, we will conclude today's program with another short Bible study segment. You're listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is the Trumpet Daily. We'll be right back.
What has happened to the United States of America? The wealthiest, most powerful nation in human history is suddenly divided, weakened, radical. The evil in America has grown powerful. The good has grown weak. The honorable parts of American history are succumbing to a direct, targeted, sustained assault. Someone, something is dismantling America's history, purpose, and character.
Fundamentally transforming the United States of America.
Political dysfunction, social strife, economic peril, catastrophic moral failure. Fires, attacks, riots, lies. The nation is being attacked from within by its own leaders. Powerful elites in government, journalism, academia, and beyond are intentionally, rapidly destroying what America is in order to make it into something else. There is a reason why your nation is crumbling before your eyes. There is a spirit and a specific perpetrator that is attempting to blot out America. Only America Under Attack reveals that perpetrator and the motive and spirit behind him. This newly expanded book shows you the reason why America has changed so dramatically, so suddenly. If you're confused and concerned about what is happening to America, request your free copy of America Under Attack by Gerald Fleury at thetrumpet.com.
Yesterday on the show, I talked about just how easy it is to be spiritually lukewarm or complacent. We played that clip of the commentator that paraphrased that passage in Revelation 3 about the Laodiceans. The Laodiceans of our time, I mean, he didn't get into the Laodiceans, but we've lived through this. The Laodicean era of God's church. So many of God's people that just drifted to sleep. They slipped into a deep slumber and they fell away from God. A great falling away happened in the church, and from time to time, even in God's church today, you do have people that just lose interest in the truth of God. They stop doing what they were doing at the start. There's another passage in Revelation 2 about the first era of God's church and how that they lost their first love. We can all identify with that. I mean, those of us that have been married, the first love of that courtship, and just wanting to spend time with the significant other and to talk to them and to go out on dates and to plan the events, to plan your life together. And it's easy as time goes by to take things for granted, to not appreciate our love, that love affair with God, the way that we maybe did at the start. God says we've got to keep those fires burning. God says we've got to actually increase in that love. Don't let it wax cold, as it says in Matthew 24. Make sure that that fire is always there. You can read about that with respect to Jeremiah the prophet over in Jeremiah 20. I received this email yesterday following the show. A young man who says, I just wanted to give my thanks for this amazing Trumpet Daily podcast, the one on Donald Trump being more popular than ever in particular. He says, in this podcast, you went through briefly towards the end how we are in a lukewarm age. I left God's church when I was 19. I'm now 22 and married with a daughter. It's so true how easy it is for us to get lukewarm and to have that mindset of it doesn't matter or I don't want to. I'm currently working very hard with God and praying that this mindset in me changes. Please, please keep up this wonderful, beautiful work of God. It is so needed in these crazy times. He's absolutely right. Hopefully he gets his life right back on track. But he's absolutely right in pointing out how much we need the work of God and how much we need our hearts to be in the work so that we're growing in character, so that we're growing in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Peter 3. God's work, I mean, you think about what I was saying in the first segment. You think about being moved, motivated by hatred. That's Satan the devil. God, on the other hand, and you see this in his work, it's motivated by unselfish, outflowing concern for the good and welfare of others. It's motivated by love. God's work is motivated by love. Everything we have on this program, we offer freely without cost or obligation. Freely you have received, freely give, Jesus said. So we do. I mean, there's some few things that we charge for here and there. We have a concert series, we have a speaking series, those kinds of things. But as far as God's truth goes, we just want to make that available to the largest audience possible. Now, the downside of that is someone that receives it in the mail freely without paying for anything. Sometimes they can take that for granted and maybe not appreciate just how significant and important the truth of God really and truly is. It's God's truth. Herbert Armstrong used to say, if it's God's truth, you can't put a price tag on it. I mean, it would be $1 billion would be worth it if it's from God, if it's from our Maker. But we don't put a price tag on it, because we want you to receive it just like we've received it, and to hopefully appreciate it and to love the truth. The big problem with the Laodiceans, as 2 Thessalonians 2 brings out, is they didn't love the truth. And so they became spiritually complacent. They became lukewarm and they fell away. They fell away from God's truth and from God's work. Listen to this passage. This is Jesus' instruction from the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6, verse 24, it says, no man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You can't serve God and mammon. We can't straddle the fence. We can't serve two masters. Otherwise, you're going to hate one. As it says there, just to continue with the spirit of what we discussed in the first segment. But look, we're slaves of Christ. We've been called into the work, those of us in God's church, in God's family. We've been bought with a price, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6. And what a weighty and heavy price that was. Jesus Christ laid down his life as a sacrifice for us and for the whole world. And what motivated that? Not hate. Certainly not hate. He was motivated by the love of God. Verse 25, it says, therefore I say to you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body, what you shall put on. It says, is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Don't be overly anxious or worried about these many physical things. Don't get, like I said yesterday on the show, don't get worked up or just burdened down by stress because your heart is set on the physical. Verse 26, it says, "Behold, the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, nor yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much better than they? Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit to his stature?" God takes care of his creation, and so he'll take care of us. He'll take care of us. There's going to be some pressure, like I said on yesterday's show, but we can manage it if we're walking by faith, and we can go to bed with a clear conscience every night and sleep deeply and be refreshed and ready and energized when we get up the next morning. It's obviously going to take work and energy and effort to serve and obey God. It is the straight and narrow way, for sure. But it's the way of life that brings joy and gladness and positivity into your day-to-day living. Verse 28, "Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin." As I tell my students all the time, you know, the lily doesn't say, "Oh, it's just too much. It's too much pressure. I mean, I've got to grow again today." It's God's creation. There's a beauty in the day-by-day sustenance that God makes available to the lily or to the sparrow. And God wants to do that for you as well. Verse 29, "And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is, and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith?" If we don't have much faith, God is not going to clothe us. Spiritually, he's not going to feed us. We've got to look to him. We've got to stop serving the flesh and start obeying God and his commands. And start believing in faith, believing those precious promises. Verse 31, it says, "Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." It says, "For your heavenly Father knows that you have need of these things." He knows. He knows that we need these things, and it's not wrong to pray earnestly for God to provide even something that maybe is a physical need. But where's the focus? How earnestly and fervently do we pray for the spiritual food and sustenance, for the spiritual needs to be provided for? God says in the prayer outline, Jesus gave us this instruction, you know, pray for your daily bread. Pray for what you need today. Verse 33, it says, "But seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you." Just learn to put God first. Learn to seek God first. It's implied. There's priorities here. You can seek God about maybe something that's, you know, eighth or ninth on the list, I suppose. But do you put God first? This is the essence, the spirit of the very first and great commandment. We've got to love God with all of our hearts and minds. God has to be right at the center. Read and study that commandment chapter, Exodus 20, Deuteronomy 5. We've got an entire booklet that goes by the name The Ten Commandments. It's a powerful message. You can get to that at our website, by the way, too. thetrumpet.com if you want to start studying it today. But you can also call that 800 number and receive a hard copy, a free copy of the Ten Commandments. That's all we have time for, unfortunately, on today's show. The fastest moving hour in broadcasting. You are listening to Stephen Fleury, and this is The Trumpet Daily. We thank you for joining us on today's show. And we will see you tomorrow.